invite you to open your Bibles to the 95th Psalm, and we'll begin our study there in just a few minutes. Thank you for being here. And for our guests, we are indeed very, very honored that you have chosen to come and be with us today, and we are encouraged by your interest in the Lord and spiritual. We trust our worship together has truly honored the one that we have come to worship, our God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. The 95th Psalm was written by David, and the reason we know that is because the Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, that it was written by David. Therefore, we can conclude that it was probably written about 1000 B.C. And yet the message of the Psalm is just as urgent and important for us today as it was in the generation in which David wrote it. In fact, if you were to outline the psalm, you would find that there are three main sections of Psalm 95. First of all, it begins with a call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship, or let us sing to the Lord, and let us joyfully shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with song. And then included in that, He tells us why we need to worship God. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hand formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Then in the latter part of the psalm, beginning with the latter part of verse 7, and going down through the rest of the psalm, there is a warning against those who reject God's word. He says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What I want to do today primarily, though, is I want us to focus on the very last part of the 7th verse of this psalm. And in the last part of verse 7, we notice the simple phrase, today, if you will hear His voice. There are three considerations I want to make from that simple phrase. First of all, number one, that the psalmist acknowledges that indeed God has spoken, and we need to listen to the voice of God. You see, God made us in His likeness, in His image. And God expects His creature man to know of His existence and to know and to understand His purpose and will. The very existence of God is revealed in His marvelous creation. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And in the book of Romans chapter 1 and in the 20th verse, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul makes this observation concerning the creation of God. He says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when I look into the stars, or when I look into this marvelous world and I see the design behind it, when I consider life itself, I know behind the design there is indeed a marvelous design. The creation of God is indeed like a wonderful work of art, like a beautiful painting, like a wonderful piece of tapestry. And so I know that God is there. I know there's a designer because of this marvelous creation. And yet I can't look into the stars and know the mind of God. Therefore, God not only had to reveal Himself in a natural way, but God also revealed Himself in a special way. We call it special revelation. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, who also He made the world. The Hebrew writer begins with this acknowledgement that God has spoken. In times past, he said, He spoke to the fathers by the prophets in various ways. He spoke in dreams and in visions and sometimes even face to face. And yet these special forms of revelation were not intended for all humanity. Ultimately, it was God's desire and God's will to reveal Himself through sacred documents that constitute an objective body of truth that is verifiable upon the basis of evidence. And we find that claim made throughout the Scripture. For example, in the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ, made this claim beginning in Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 3. He says, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written, already written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." Paul said, God revealed it to me, and I gave you a written record so that you can read and understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. What a great opportunity we have to pick up this book, to pick up the holy writings, the sacred scriptures, and to read and to know exactly what God wants us to do. And He revealed Himself in a very common sense way. Books of poetry, books of history, books of biography, letters that were written to individuals or letters that were written to churches. God understood His creature man, and therefore He revealed His will in a very common sense way and in a very understandable way. Paul says, when you read and when you contemplate and study, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul refers to the Scriptures as in writing to the young evangelist Timothy. In verses 15 and 16, he says that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has given us His will. God claims that He has given us, or the Bible claims, that it is God-breathed. And it has incredible claims. The most incredible claim was that there was a Son, Jesus, who was born of a virgin, who came and lived in this world, was put to death, and after He was put to death, He came back to life, and that He is the hope of mankind. And God has given abundant evidence in this book to back that incredible claim. Therefore, it is my belief, and I don't ask you to accept what I believe, that when I read from God's book, this Bible, I am listening to the voice of God. Therefore, to reject the book is to reject God. Or to respect the words of this book is to offer respect and honor to the one who gave it to me, or gave it to us. But I want you to notice something else in the 95th Psalm. And that is, not only does he acknowledge the voice of God, but then he instructs us that we are to hear and to listen to his voice. Today, he says, if you will hear his voice. Now, the Hebrew word there is the Hebrew word shama. And it's interesting that in the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, the same Hebrew word is translated in a somewhat different way, suggesting exactly what God meant, or what the psalmist meant, when he said we must listen to God. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." The Hebrew word shama not only means to listen, but it means to listen with the intent of obedience. You know, mom gives a command, children need to listen. But what mom really means is, not only do I want you to hear it, but I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. We all relate to that. Well, the psalmist said, we need to hear his voice. And the implication is that we need to hear with the intent of not only hearing him, but also with the intent of doing what he wants us to do. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, there is a Greek word that is somewhat similar to this Hebrew word, shama. Over in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 17th verse, we find this word used. And the Greek word is the Greek word akouo. And there is another similar to it, the Greek word thupakouo, for whatever that's worth. But basically, what the word means is to listen under. That is, the idea is that here is the teacher, and we're sitting at the feet of the teacher. We're looking up at him with the intent of being his disciple, with the intent of following him, with the intent of following his example, with the intent of doing what he wants us to do. So, in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, Paul uses this word, hupakouo. He says, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, became slaves of righteousness. Apostle Paul is referring to the fact that these Romans had been baptized into Christ, and he says, you listen to God with the intent of obeying. That is, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and now having been set free from sin, you have become the slaves of righteousness. God wants us to place ourselves at his feet with the intent of listening to him, but not only hearing what he says, but also doing what he wants us to do, obeying him. And throughout the New Testament, we find the claim that God has spoken to us through his Son Jesus. Go again with me to the book of Hebrews. And first of all, notice again in Hebrews chapter 1, the verses that we read just a minute ago, and we find this common thread throughout the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, of course, is a book of contrast and comparisons, and it is a demonstration of the superiority of the covenant of Christ over the old covenant. So he begins by saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Then in the 3rd chapter, we find that thread again. In the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, in beginning with verse 12, he begins with a warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers, here he is again, of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, and here's your psalm, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Jesus, God has spoken through his Son, and you need to hear and listen to his voice. And then in the 12th chapter, we find, I think, what I consider to be the climax of this great letter. Where in the 12th chapter, he says, beginning in verse 22, he says, you haven't come to Moses, but rather you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Not to the Old Testament, but to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, God has spoken through his Son. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. God has spoken through his Son, and you need to listen. You remember when Jesus was transfigured in the 17th chapter of Matthew? Peter, James, and John, they go up to the mountain. Peter wants to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. But what happens? There was a voice from heaven that said, what? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. God has spoken through his Son, and you must listen. Now, in the 10th chapter of John, we find the implication of that. In the 10th chapter of John, we find that Jesus was at the Feast of the Dedication, and he has made the claim that he is the shepherd, the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for his sheep. And beginning in John chapter 10 and verse 22, it says that it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. And then verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want you to notice in verse 27, first of all, he says, my sheep. They are in contrast to those unbelieving Jews that are in the context here. My sheep. And I want you to notice, secondly, that he describes his sheep qualitatively in two ways. He says, number one, they hear my voice, and number two, they follow me. First of all, when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, he uses the Greek word akouo, which means obedient listening. My sheep obey me. That's the idea. In fact, not only does he use the word, but the present tense form of the verb suggests an ongoing process. That is, my sheep continually obey me. And not only do they continue to obey me, but they also follow me. The word follow means in likeness, or in the same way, or going down the same path. Jesus said, my sheep, they obey me, and because they obey me, because they continually listen and obey, they find themselves going in my way, or following my path. Question. Do you really know the shepherd? Because you walk with him daily? Because you find yourself in his path? Is he your leader and guide? Is he your Lord and master? Are you really listening to him? God has spoken. And God says, or the psalmist said, we need to hear and listen to his voice. Now, the third part of the psalm is, he said, we need to listen today. You know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, wait a minute. You know, God, I'm going to listen to you, but tomorrow. I'll get around to obeying you, but not today. I'll wait until tomorrow. The Apostle Paul realizes and recognizes, along with the psalmist, the urgency of the message. Today, you need to be listening. Why? Well, first of all, so that I won't harden the heart. You know, back over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, we noticed a minute ago, he says, today, hear my voice. Before you harden your heart. You see, God understands that we are creatures of habit. Several years ago, I built a French drain on the backside of the house, and I literally dug that ditch across the house by hand with a grubbing hoe. At first, you know, you had blisters on the hand, and it hurt. You know, I've been smart, I've gotten some blood, but you know. But anyway, so you start digging this ditch. Well, before long, the blisters turn to what? Calluses? Doesn't bother you anymore? That's the nature of man. At first, the Word of God can prick the heart, and you'll say, you know I need to get around to doing that. I know one day I'm going to do that. But the longer you delay, what happens? The heart begins to harden. We need to listen today, because life is uncertain. In the book of Luke, the 12th chapter, there was this rich fool who had amassed a number of great things, and he pulled down his barns and he said, I'm going to build greater. But Jesus said, what? Fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you. What happened was, is that here was a fellow who was making plans for tomorrow, and yet he doesn't even have 24 hours left on the clock. The fact is that for all of us, there is no certainty of another day. Therefore, the urgency of the message is that God has spoken and we need to listen to Him today. We need to listen to Him today because life is fleeting. James says that life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I just said yesterday to Nancy, I cannot believe that it's September. It just seemed like the year's gone by so fast. I can't believe it. That's the way life is. And the older you get, the faster the days move. You know, I remember when I was about 5 years old, I thought I would never be 16. I wanted to be 16 years old for whatever reason. And I couldn't wait till I got there, thought it would never arrive. I remember when I thought that 1976 would never get here, because that was going to be, you know, the bicentennial. I thought it would never arrive. I thought the year 2000 was just a long way off. And it's come and gone so fast. That's the way life is. Thus, James says, you can't make plans for tomorrow because you may not have tomorrow. And the fact is that life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And we need to listen today because after death comes the judgment. Appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. After death, there are no more second chances, are no more opportunities. You know, as in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, we certainly would not want the haunting memories of this rich man who went into torment, having all the opportunities to serve God, and yet having the haunting memories of having never grasped and seized in the moment. God has spoken, and we need to listen to Him, and we need to listen to Him today. You know, in the book of James, chapter 1, James said, beginning in verse 19, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. I can almost see God in that statement saying, hush and listen to me. You who roll your eyes at me, don't do that. Don't roll your eyes at me. Hush and listen to what I have to say. And to those of you who are troubled and hurried and busy with all of life's activities, be still and wait and listen to God. Hush and take time to listen. And to those of you who are faint-hearted and to those who you're discouraged, God is saying He has for us a message of encouragement. Let us hush and listen to what He has to say, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You believe that? I know you believe. Maybe there's someone here today who's never obeyed the voice of God in baptism. Come to the Lord on His terms with a penitent heart and a willingness to be obedient to Him and raised to walk in the newness of life. If we can assist you today in any way, and making sure that your life is right with God, we would welcome that opportunity, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song for you.